series of messages on Don't Get Stuck There. And as we all know by personal experience, there are many, many places where we can get stuck, and these places obstruct us spiritually, they stall us spiritually, they're very dangerous places, they're very harmful, very destructive places, not only to ourselves, but to those who are acquainted with us. So we must always be aware of the danger of getting stuck. And we, many times, we bring these things upon ourselves. And we've seen that so far, leading up to this message, we've seen that there are safeguards against getting stuck. The principles of God are certainly a safeguard against getting stuck, and as we've said, we must never view the principles of God or think of the principles of God as apart or detached from any part or any aspect of our life. We also know that having a scriptural point of view, having a scriptural perception, is again a safeguard against getting stuck. And that scriptural point of view we must maintain at all times, every day of our lives, under all circumstances. Because as soon as we lose our scriptural point of view, we're going to get stuck. And until we get that scriptural point of view back, we'll remain stuck. Keeping the heart right is a safeguard and is the most important of all, because our hearts determine the course of our lives. It's not about doing better. It's not about improving. It's all about having a better relationship with the Lord, having our hearts right with God. Another safeguard is always being in a condition where we can hear and receive what God says. As we saw last week, another safeguard is to think right. And we saw the significance of the mind, the significance of our thoughts in avoiding getting stuck. Tonight we want to consider the significance of faith in avoiding getting stuck. Notice in Romans chapter 12, very, very familiar verses of Scripture. We'll read verses 1 through verse 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice that phrase, the last four words of verse 3, the measure of faith. That has to do with the extent of our faith, that is, the degree of our faith, the magnitude of our faith. The measure of faith has to do with our stature of faith. Again, Christ spoke of little faith, he spoke of great faith. So there is a stature of faith, which speaks of the size of our faith. It speaks of the status of our faith, whether it be strong faith or weak faith. Now notice, prior to the statement, the measure of faith, Back in verse 1, Paul spoke of what is termed as our reasonable service. That which is reasonable, it makes sense. It's sensible. It is rational. It is logical. He tells us in verse 1 and 2 that some of the things that make up this reasonable service. The first thing he mentions in verse 1 is surrender and dedication to God. This makes up this is part of this reasonable service. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What this is referring to is a complete, an entire resignation, a quitting of ourselves, a continual setting apart of ourselves. And notice it is in verse 1, it is unto God. So this is a devotion. This is a commitment to God. It is our lives, and everything that our lives entail is to be a sacrifice unto God. So this reasonable service, included in that reasonable service, is a dedication and a commitment to God, a surrender to God. That will keep you from getting stuck. We see also this reasonable service consists of a resistance of the world's ways. He says, and be not conformed. That is, we're not to be fashioned in accordance with the world. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, we are not to allow the world to mold ourselves. How do we do that? We do that by surrendering ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. So the saved are to live and rise above all the philosophies, the reasonings, the pursuits, the ideas, the fashions of the world. We know that the world is anti-God, the world is self-centered, the world is earthly-minded, and the child of God is not to allow themselves to be shaped after the pattern of the world. This is part of our reasonable service. We cannot offer this reasonable service without committing ourselves and dedicating ourselves and setting ourselves apart unto God. And we cannot offer this reasonable service without a resistance, a continual resistance of the world's ways. Now, notice he presents an alternative. He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but there's an alternative. But be ye transformed. That those two words, be ye, simply means continue to be. Continue to be transformed. That is, the child of God is to be continually changed, continually altered, continually reshaped. How do we do this? We do this by surrendering ourselves unto the Lord. That enables us not to conform to the world, and then we resist all the world's ways. But notice that this not conforming, this transforming, is how it is accomplished. He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by, indicating the means of achieving something. This is how we achieve this change. This is how we achieve this transforming, by the renewing of your mind. So we get back to the thoughts once again. Now Paul, addressing the thoughts in verse 3, says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In other words, we are to denounce the thought process. This is part of transforming ourselves by the renewing of our minds. We are to denounce the thought process of self-centeredness, the thought process of haughtiness, the thought process of pride. Because this thought process is counterproductive, and it is directly opposed to the reasonable service that Paul spoke of in verse 1. He then gives an alternative to that destructive thinking, that is, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Again, we see the alternative in verse 3, but there's the alternative. We are to think soberly. We are to think soberly. That is, we are to think clearly. We are to think sensibly. We are to think rationally. And the reason that so many who profess salvation so miserably fail in doing that which is stated in verses 1 and 2 is because they're not sober. It's because they are drunk with the ways of the world. It is because they are intoxicated with the ways of the world. As a result, just as anyone who is drunk, they do not think clearly. Their mind is cloudy. They are delusional, and they are devoid of good reason. So this sober thinking of verse 3 is absolutely necessary if we are going to fulfill our reasonable service. Now, right thinking will cause us to see the absolute necessity of what is stated in verses 1 and 2. Anyone who argues against surrendering yourselves entirely to God, being totally 100% committed to God, anyone who would argue against that is not thinking clearly, is not thinking soberly. They're not thinking right. And we see if any thinking that would lead us astray from what is stated in verses 1 and 2, any thinking that would lessen the importance of what is said in verses 1 and 2 is wrong thinking, and it is delusional. Paul went on to say in verse 3 that this right thinking, this sober thinking, is connected with faith. Notice in verse 3, but to think soberly. He denounces a certain way of thinking, that is, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. He presents an alternative to such thinking. We're to think soberly. And then the very next word he uses is that word according. We're to think soberly in accord or in harmony, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So right thinking, sober thinking, is connected to faith. It is connected to a measure of faith. Now, what is faith? First of all, faith is a right condition of the heart. Faith is a heart thing. And faith is a right condition of the heart. And we saw last week that the heart and the mind are connected. If your heart is right, your mind will be right. If your heart is not right, your mind will not be right. You have to get to the root of the problem, which again is the heart. So faith is a right condition of the heart. Now, a lack of faith, which would be doubt and unbelief, is a wrong condition of the heart. And again, keep in mind, whether the heart be right or whether the heart be wrong, the heart and the mind are connected. You cannot separate the two. People say, I don't know why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. You need to examine your heart, because that's where the problem is. That's always the case. Well, we try to fix things by, and I'm speaking spiritual things, people try to fix spiritual things by bypassing the heart. It cannot be done. The only way you can fix spiritual things is to address the root, and that's the heart. So a lack of faith will produce wrong thinking. And as we saw last week, wrong thinking leads to wrong action, leads to wrong emotions. And it is the failure to fulfill the duty It is a failure to keep our hearts right that leads to a failure in the duty that is stated in verses 1 and 2. So, faith is a matter of the heart. And faith will keep your mind right. And if your heart is right, and if your mind is right, that those two things will keep you from getting stuck. Those two things will keep you from staying stuck. So it's also important to realize that the foundation and the motivation of this reasonable service that he talks about in verse 1 is a recognition and an awareness of the mercies of God. Now, when we recognize the mercies of God, that involves faith. That involves faith. When we forget the mercies of God, it's because we lack faith. And if we lack faith in the mercies of God, we do not think right. So this mercies of God involves faith and right thinking. So we see faith and right thinking are intricately connected. You cannot separate these two. Now notice also, faith is intricately connected with right feelings. We saw last week, we hopefully established in the message last week, that our thought process has much to do with our feelings, has much to do with our emotions. You can't separate your feelings and emotions from your heart. And you can't separate your feelings and emotions from your thinking. These things are intricately connected. So our thought process has much to do with our feelings, has much to do with our emotions, has much to do with our spirituality. And now we see that our thought process is intricately connected with our degree of faith. That being true, that being so, then our degree of faith has much to do with our feelings, has much to do with our emotions, and has much to do with our spirituality. This is where people get stuck. They get stuck in feelings. They get stuck in emotions. Now notice in the book of Romans chapter 5, and we preached a message on this once, fact, faith, and feeling. But Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we'll not read those verses, but in verses 1 and 2, there are some statements of fact. These statements are that we are justified. These statements are that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Two statements of fact concerning the saved. The saved are justified. The saved have peace with God. Another fact concerning the saved is they have access. They have access. They have entrance into the presence of the Lord. These are facts concerning the saved individual. So we have the facts. Again, as we said last week, your feelings are not the facts. Oh, they may be in your mind, but your feelings do not determine the facts. And so we have the facts. Nothing can change those facts. Then we see also in verses 1 and 2 that there is an act of faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Again, notice those two words, by faith. We see the same two words in verse 2, by faith. So we have the facts, and then we have an act of faith, which this faith has its basis in what? This faith has its basis in the facts that were stated. That's what faith is. Faith is has its basis not upon feelings, not upon happenings, not upon circumstances. Faith has its basis in the facts declared in God's Word. That's the basis of faith. So we have facts, we have faith. Notice also in verses 2 and 3, there is feeling. There is emotion. We see that in the word rejoice in hope. Is not rejoice a feeling? Is that not an emotion? We see also we glory in tribulation. Again, that speaks of feelings. Now, these feelings are directly connected with the faith in the facts. Fact, faith, feeling. That is God's order. Here are God's facts. We are to exercise faith, and the faith we exercise in those facts produce certain feelings, produce certain emotions. The problem is, there's not a problem with God's order, fact, faith, feeling. But the problem is, many reverse the order. They put feelings first. Feelings first. And when you put feelings first, you do so with disastrous results. You do so with very frustrating results. Again, feelings can be your reality, but feelings are not necessarily reality. And there can be a huge difference between your reality and reality. So the problem with putting feelings first is that feelings become the foundation. Now, you talk about building on sand. Our feelings change. When feelings are the foundation, we've got problems. When feelings are the foundation, facts tend to become more obscure. We tend to alter the facts. And when facts become obscure, and when we alter facts, this is going to, again, this all leads to a wrong action. Again, thoughts, emotion, action. Fact, faith, feeling. So again, our thoughts are real. Whether they be right thoughts or wrong thoughts are real. And whether they be right thoughts or wrong thoughts have impact upon us. And the feelings that result from our thoughts, you can't have a thought without having a feeling. I mean, try it. You can't do it. The two are connected. And the feelings that result from our thoughts, they also are real. Doesn't mean they're true, but they are real. And those feelings have a great impact upon us. They have a great impact upon our life. They have a great impact upon how we look at things, how we perceive things. You have the feeling that someone's a liar, that changes the way you look at everything they say. Now you're looking for things to support what is fact in your mind. It may not be a fact, but it's a fact in your mind. So now everything that person does, you are going to see it through clouded lens to prove what you consider to be a fact. So these facts, these feelings are real. They have impact upon us. And though these thoughts and these feelings may not have their basis in reality, they do become our reality. They do become our reality. They're real. They're real to us. So these feelings not based on right thinking causes us to jump to wrong conclusions, causes us to suppose many things. And then we act upon the wrong conclusions that we have drawn, and we act upon the wrong suppositions that we have drawn. And we do so, and it's very real because those thoughts are real, those feelings are real. But again, they may not have any basis in reality. Those who put their feelings first take their feelings as evidence for the truth. And when your feelings become the evidence for truth, that leads to very, very faulty reasoning. So again, God's order, very important, is the facts of God. This book is the facts of God. We are to have faith in those facts. And as we have faith in those facts, the result is feelings based upon God's facts. Now, people get stuck when feelings become the foundation. People get stuck when there is a lack of faith in God's facts. I guarantee you, for every single one of us, every time we get stuck, there is a lack of faith on our part. There is a failure in faith. Now, the Word of God is a book of facts. The Word of God is a book of facts for us. There are facts concerning God. There are facts concerning God's Word. There are facts concerning our salvation. There are the facts of God's rules for living. These are facts. And there are the facts of His promises. And God's facts are immovable. God's facts are inflexible. They are unwavering. They are unbending. We are to have faith in the facts. Faith is persuasion. We are to be fully persuaded of what God says is a fact. And when we have faith in the facts, that produces a positive feeling. It produces a positive feeling. It's hard, if not impossible, to have faith in God's facts and not have good feeling about it. Faith in God's facts produces a good feeling. Faith is dependence. That is, God states a fact, we exercise faith, that is, we depend upon that fact. Just as it's stated. Not as we feel, but just as it's stated. It means that we rely upon that fact. It means that we trust in it. It means that we cleave to that fact. It means that we surrender ourselves to the facts of God. It means that we lean upon the facts of God. It means that we live upon the reality of the facts of God. In other words, the facts of God become a reality to us when we have faith in the facts. Now, this living in the reality of God's facts, again, produces positive feelings, which results in proper actions. Now, observe and meditate. Observe God's facts. Meditate upon the facts of God. Again, something happens. Something happens in our life that we would not have chosen to happen. Observe God's facts concerning your circumstances. Meditate upon God's facts concerning your circumstances. Have faith in those facts. Live in the reality of those facts and see if there is not a difference in your feelings. See if there is not a difference in your feelings and see if there's not a difference in your actions by simply having faith in God's facts. I'm telling you, having faith in God's facts will keep you from getting stuck. People who are stuck are not thinking right. And they have a lack of faith. Now notice in John chapter 14, we want to look at Christ's counsel. And really, what Christ is counseling us about is he's telling us, don't get stuck. He's telling the apostles, don't get stuck. In John chapter 13, Jesus told the apostles that he was leaving them. He told them that where he was going, they couldn't come. I'm leaving you, and where I go, you cannot come. He also told them that one of their number would betray him. And he went on to say that Peter would deny him three times. He also spoke to them concerning his coming death, his crucifixion. As a result of hearing this, the apostles had feelings. The apostles had certain emotions. At this very moment, they were at a loss. And they're very confused. And they're somewhat agitated. And they are alarmed. They are fearful. And they are anxious. And they are greatly distressed. And Jesus gave instruction to the apostles. He said in verse 1, let not, that is, do not allow, quit allowing your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. He knew what they were feeling. He knew the emotions that they were experiencing. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. This is something they allowed. It's something we allow. Let not your heart be troubled. They're not a victim here. This is something they allowed. They allowed their hearts to be troubled as a result of what they heard. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 27, he said, the latter part of the verse, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what Jesus was telling them was, though you are going through a difficult time, I know this is a very trying time for you because of what I have just said to you, and you are allowing your hearts to be troubled. And he says, stop allowing. Stop allowing your hearts to be troubled. He was telling them, I can see that there is great confusion in your hearts. I can see the agitation in your hearts. I can see the alarm in your hearts and the anxiety and the stress. And what Jesus is saying when he says, let not your heart be troubled, he's saying, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the agitation, in spite of the alarm and the fear and the anxiety and the distress, he is saying, don't get stuck there. That's what he's saying. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, he's saying, don't get stuck there. Don't stay there. Because if you stay there, it'll destroy you. If you stay there, you will perhaps destroy someone else as well. Now, again, remember that statement, the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Now, Jesus gave the solution. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gave the solution. In verse 1 of John 14, he said, believe in me. Believe in me. That's faith. That is, keep on believing in me. Keep on placing your confidence in me. Keep on depending upon me. Yes, I know this is a difficult time for you, he says. But you just keep on believing in me. You keep on putting your confidence in me. You keep on trusting
in me. You keep on leaning upon me. You keep on looking unto me. You keep on coming unto me. You keep on committing yourselves to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. That's the solution. That is the solution to heart trouble. People who say, I can't help it. I can't help but feeling this way. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Believe in me. Believe in me. This is not only the cure. This is the prevention of heart trouble. And this will keep you from getting stuck. Believe. Faith. Faith will keep you from getting stuck. And then notice, Jesus gave them the solution. And then Jesus, what he did was, he redirected their attention and focus. Again, Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. The apostles, they were suffering trouble of heart. They were suffering agitation of heart. There are many things in life. There are many things on any given day that can agitate us, that can make us anxious, that can distress us greatly. We realize those things happen every single day. But don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. How do we not get stuck there? Jesus said, believe. Believe on me. He called their attention to his promise. In verse 3, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he focuses their attention upon a promise. He is calling them to exercise faith. Faith in a promise. Because the promises of God are facts. They are facts. And he is telling them, place your faith in the facts. Place your faith in the fact of God's promise. And this will keep you from getting stuck. He is calling them to be focused and centered upon right things. You see, when we get stuck, we become focused or centered on wrong things. We become focused and centered upon our feelings, and we feed those feelings with those looping and circular thoughts. And what ends up happening is we're trapped. We're trapped. We can't escape the feelings because we can't escape the thoughts. But there is a way of escape, and Jesus tells us what it is. He says, believe. Again, he calls their attention to a fact, a promise. This will keep you. Have faith in the promises of God. This will keep you from getting stuck. He's telling them to put the emphasis, the attention, on the right thing. And the right thing is the facts of God. Things will happen that will make us miserable. Things that will happen that will agitate us. Things will happen that cause us great anxiety and distress. The solution is, do not put the emphasis upon that. Put the emphasis upon God's facts. Because no matter what is happening, it does not change the facts of God. So put your faith in the facts. And this will keep us from getting stuck. Again, faith has an important role in not getting stuck. It has an important role in not getting stuck in the quicksands of the world. Faith is intricately connected with right thinking. Right thinking is intricately connected with right actions. And right thinking, faith, right thinking leads to right actions. And if we find ourselves stuck, if we find ourselves stuck,
there's a breakdown. There's a breakdown in faith. Guaranteed. What that means is, if you find yourself stuck, you have to bear the responsibility of that. You have to become accountable for that. There is a breakdown in your faith. Well, if they wouldn't have said what they said, I wouldn't be stuck. That's not true. Circumstances are not what determines whether you get stuck or not. That's not what determines. What determines is our reactions to the circumstances, or our faith or unbelief in the facts of God. So whenever we're stuck, there is a breakdown in faith. Now next week we're going to look at the attitude of stuck. And you look at people who are stuck. We've all been there. But you look at people who just stay there. I mean, they stay stuck. There is an attitude. There is a way of thinking that keeps them stuck. Faith will keep you from getting stuck, and faith will get you unstuck. Faith in the facts of God. So faith in God's facts, facts, faith, feeling. Faith will give you power. There's power in faith. There is strength in faith. There is a real sense of God's presence in faith. No matter what my circumstances are, If I have a real sense of God's presence in those circumstances, my feelings are completely different. Completely, 100%. They're different. The way I look at the circumstances are different. If there is that real sense of His presence, where does that real sense of His presence come from? It comes from faith. Faith gives us a real sense of His presence. Faith will protect you. Faith will protect you from the mud holes. Faith will protect you from the quicksands. Faith will protect you. Faith will also preserve you. And faith will cause you to persevere. Faith will guide you. Faith will guide you. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3, another very familiar verse. And again, this is one of God's facts. Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Faith will give guidance. Faith in God's facts will give guidance. When you don't know what to do, look at the facts. And I'm not talking about the facts of your circumstances or what you perceive to be the facts. Look at the facts. Look at what God's Word says. Those are the facts. Look at the facts. I mean, if you got the facts wrong, you can't possibly have a right solution. And these are the facts. Again, but the mistake that we make is we have these thoughts, and these thoughts become our facts. And as we said last week, your thoughts will lie to you. Your thoughts will not always tell you the truth. Your thoughts will not always present the facts. But right here we have God's facts. So whatever the circumstances, focus on the facts. Focus upon God's Word. And when you focus on the facts, tell me you won't feel differently. You'll feel differently. And you will find guidance. And you know what else faith does? Faith grows in us a desire for the Lord. You know what happens when I get in a circular pattern of false thoughts or wrong thinking? Painful thinking. Wrong thinking is very painful. It's very painful. It can cause pain throughout your whole body. There are people who, I'm not a doctor, But there are people who are diagnosed with a lot of ailments, and it all goes back to they don't think right. Wrong thinking will affect your entire body. Now, I'm not saying every ache and pain you have is because you think wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But we must always examine. We must always examine our thoughts. Thoughts can be very, very painful. Thoughts can be very, very harmful. And when you get in that circular motion of a wrong thought pattern, you develop a habit. And wrong thought patterns really are a learned habit. They really are. It's something we teach ourselves. And how do we teach ourselves? We repeat it. Repetition. Over and over and over again. You know what happens? Our children learn from our thought patterns. And now their thought patterns become painful. You've got a mess. All because of thoughts. And when those thoughts begin to go in a circle, our desire for spiritual things begins to wane. Our desire for spiritual things begin to disappear. And the desires for the Lord are no longer as important as they ought to be. But I'm telling you, faith in God's facts grows a desire within us for the Lord. It grows a desire in us to be right with God, to be close to God. So we see getting stuck does involve our minds. It does involve, to a great deal, our minds and our thinking. And faith, or lack of, has much to do with our thinking. And our thinking has much to do with our feelings and our emotions. And you can think about certain things. You can think about certain things that will infuriate you. And you can think about it all night long. And you'll be infuriated all night long for anger. You can think of other things that just make you sad. Thoughts bring emotions. You cannot separate the two. And connected to both is faith. But I challenge you, if you want to avoid getting stuck, always look at the facts, God's facts. Always consider God's facts. And God's facts change everything. Nothing changes God's facts, but God's facts change everything, and mostly they change us when we believe in what God has said. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe in me. He draws their focus to himself. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand.